Well, today we wrap up the last of the master outlines that's in our little red book, the Christian Life New Testament with Master Outlines. We've been on this journey together for quite some time, and I pray that for you it has been worthwhile. I know it has for me, because Paul says in his Bible that there is only one foundation, and that foundation is Jesus Christ our Lord. And as an expert builder, he laid that foundation. And I felt it very appropriate with our new church that that foundation needed to be laid, that it has to be the basis of all that we are, all that we ever will be, because without that foundation, nothing that we build on top of it will be sure. Nothing that we build on top of it will ever stand, for the winds and the rains will come, and as we know, if it's not built on the rock, it will crumble and it will fall. So today, as we end this last study, I mean, we're going to begin another one, but it's one that I've created about worship, because I think that that is something that we have to understand, because worship flows out of all these things that we've learned. If it weren't for these things that we've come to learn, these master outlines, we would have no reason for worship. And worship is the response of knowing these things. So today, as we come to this last piece, how to follow up. Many people are probably thinking, well, this is a Sunday I could have skipped because, you know, what's so big about following up? Well, the reality is there's far more here than meets the eye. Because it's the follow-up that doesn't happen so often, and it's why the church doesn't grow. A lot of people think that the church grows because we have programs, and we have all kinds of gatherings, and we have all kinds of things for people to get involved in. That's a social club. That's not the Church of Jesus Christ. There are so many churches out there that have all kinds of programs and all kinds of ministries that are available to everybody, because we want to make sure everybody has something, someplace where they fit, someplace where they feel like their needs are being met. That is consumerism. That's not the Church of Jesus Christ. Never was, and it never will be. Because God's not in you getting anything. He's into giving you everything. And that's not what you want, but what He wants to give you. And what He wants to give you is better than what any program can ever offer or hope to deliver. Because all a program is going to do is fill your schedule. All a ministry is going to do is consume your time. But God wants to give us eternity. And that's forever with Him. And that's why the follow-up is so important. Because Jesus followed up on every one of us. He didn't let any one of us where He found us. But He walks with us every day along every step of the way. Because He knows we're going to fall. He knows we're going to come up short. And He knows that He needs to be there to give us the strength, the hope, the encouragement that He is, lest we die. And in Christ, we can stand. That's why I love that song, "By Faith I Stand." Because without faith, we cannot stand. And without the follow-up, without understanding how important this reality is, why do you think you're all here? Because God is following up with you. And we as the church need to be as Christ to the world and follow up. So we're going to begin talking about our stuff here, thinking that you've led someone to Christ, okay? Because that's where I have to go. Brother David brought us to the place where we've given the invitation and the person has prayed with us and they've accepted the Lord and we're done. All right, did my job. Now I get to move on. Wrong chicken. The reality is, you've just started. You've just started. Now there's a journey ahead that you can join into. Before, you had nothing in common with this person. Now you have everything in common with this person, because now they're a brother or a sister in Christ. Now they get to, you get to be the big brother or big sister that you always wanted to be but couldn't. Okay? How many of us had, you know, big brothers and big, and they all they did was beat us up and tear us down? And, you know, I had an older sister. God love her. I still call her sis. She and I are closer than any two people should ever be to be siblings, because we should always hate our siblings, right? Sibling rivalry. Rah! She's my sis. I don't call her Tammy. That's her name. But to me, she's sis. Why? Because we beat the tar out of each other growing up as kids. I'm telling you, if there was a girl I hated, it was her. Because she always told me what to do and I had to listen. Because she was bigger than me and she used to sit on me. And my mom warned her and told her, you know, one of these days he's going to be bigger than you. And one of these days happened. And sis became my friend. But it's so amazing because we have this relationship that she calls me from South Carolina. And it's so amazing because I can go 3 months and we don't talk. And she'll call me or I'll call her. And 3.5 hours later, we're hanging up the phone. And that's the way it needs to be with these new Christians, that once we've begun into that conversation, we don't want to end it. Because we have so much that they need to know. And many of you are probably thinking, yeah, but Pastor, I don't know it all. You don't need to know it all. You know Him who does. And you've got to lead them to Him. You've got to show them what you know. How did you get to where you are? You walked a long road, didn't you? And there are people out there, there are people here in our congregation today that need assistance along that road. And we need to come alongside of them. Those of us who are a little bit more mature, I believe the Scripture says, and we are to bear them up. We are to walk with them and guide them unto all things. And that's part of who we are, because we're not finished. One of the things that we need to remember and one of the things that we need to understand is that when Jesus was speaking of discipling people and bringing them into a relationship with God, He was doing so as a rabbi. Now, for those of you who were in class this morning, for those adults who were in class, you cannot speak right now. For those of you who weren't, can somebody tell me what is a rabbi? A teacher? What? I heard it too. A preacher? A teacher? What? A teacher? Okay. You're very well. They're a pastor. They're a preacher. They're a teacher. They're a priest. Rabbis in the Old Testament were of the Levitical family. They were Levites. They were Levites. And they went from synagogue to synagogue and they would teach. Many of them stayed in a synagogue and that's where they taught. That's where they raised up Israel. And they would gather around them a group of young men and they would teach them the Scriptures. They would teach them the things of God. And then those young people would grow up and they would take a group of people unto them and they would teach. You see, they understood very well that what we're given, we're to pass on. God spoke in the Old Testament, teach these things to your children, so many times. Why did He do that? Because lest we teach them, lest we tell them what we know, they're doomed to fail and go through all the misery that we went through. How many of us have remember or can remember our parents saying, look, I'm only telling you this because I've been there. And I don't want you to have to go through what I went through. But we all had to go through it, amen? I don't believe you, Mom and Dad. I don't believe you, Uncle Tommy. I don't believe you, best friend. You know, I can do it, even though you couldn't. We were kind of talking about that today, weren't we, in discipleship hour. We are professionals at this stuff, and we know what we're doing. Don't tell me how to do what I know how to do. Well, the reality is, if you know how to do it, why are you in the state you're in? And I'm not talking about Pennsylvania. But as we come to the Scriptures, we begin to realize just what it means to truly be a Hebrew, to realize what it means to follow through. If you would, open your Bibles with me as we look at two different texts concerning two different styles, and both of them come from the first, but we need to look at the first simply because He is the first. He is our example, and His name is Jesus Christ. Matthew in the fourth chapter, beginning in the 23rd verse. Now, it's not so much here about what Jesus said, because the Bible here, through the author, Matthew, is telling us what's going on. And that's what I want to look at here today, is understanding what is going on, what the progression here is. And Jesus is walking with a big group of His disciples, and He's drawing them to Him, all right? So from verse 23, we read these words. It says, Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about Him spread all over Syria, and people brought to Him those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and He healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed Him. Now, when He saw the crowds, He went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to Him, and He began to teach them, saying... And then it goes into the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount. And I pray that you would read that and see just what Jesus began to do. He began to teach these people because they were following Him. They realized something was going on in His life and they wanted to be part of that. You've led a person to Christ and they now see and know that you are a Christian. They're going to need taught. And you need to teach them what you know. You need to bring them along. Boy, that sounds like a big thing. Wait a minute, I don't have time for all the things I have to do in my life. Well, maybe all the things you're doing in your life are things you shouldn't be doing. So many of us fill our schedules with worthless things. When we get to eternity, do you think God's going to care about 90% of the things that we fill our schedule with? That's a harsh reality to tell an American, isn't it? But I'm important. Isn't God important? I think He's important. Okay? He's the creator. I'm the created. And it's not all about my pleasure, is it? My pleasure is contingent truly and fully upon what I know and believe of God. Because if I don't know and believe God, my pleasure is going to end on this side of the grave. And I have a long time to go and none of what happened here is going to matter. That's what I like. Power. And not my power, but God's power. Continuing on, turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts. And for those out there on the internet, we're very sorry about that, but mechanical things do happen to fail, and batteries are one of them. Praise God, His Holy Spirit never runs out of power. The book of Acts, we're in the second chapter. Second chapter of the book of Acts, we're in the 36th verse. As I said, this first one is Jesus. He is God. He's the Son of God. And He is our example. He is our model. But the second one is a disciple of Christ. This is Peter. And Peter is going to be teaching here. Peter's going to be working here. So in 36 through 47, we read these words. Peter's talking to the people. He's just convicted them of sin. And they're listening to this, and he says to them, this is his last comments. He says, "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. And Peter went home a happy man. No, it doesn't end there. What's the next verses say? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods. They gave to one another as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. They went under the teaching of the apostles. And from that place, they began to grow. We need to remember that it's the same thing for us today. When we have led a person to Christ, when we have gotten them to that place, we have got to begin teaching them. We are a disciple. I'm not an apostle, but I am a disciple. Are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? If you are, then it is your responsibility. Okay, I will say that again. It is your responsibility. How do I know that? Turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 28. We all know this scripture, and we could probably every one of us speak it without really looking at it. But Matthew 28, from verse 18 to the end. And we're going to read this together. Okay? Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Brothers and sisters, what are we supposed to do? Lead them to Jesus Christ and leave, right? No, we're to stick around and teach them. Teach them what? Teach them to obey everything He has commanded. Now, how many of you have nailed down everything that God has commanded? Raise your hand. Praise the Lord. Because none of us has. We're not there yet, are we? None of us are there yet. We're getting here. How many of you are on the journey? Amen. Every hand's in the air. And that's the way it should be. We are on the journey. How do we get there? Hand in hand, shoulder to shoulder, back to back. And we learn from those who have preceded us. We learn from those who have gone before us. That's why we have elders. Okay? They're called elders for a reason. Because they have been in the Lord and are walking in the Lord in such a manner that they themselves are further down the road than we are. They understand biblical truth a little bit deeper than we do. Okay? Now, does that mean an elder is all that? Woohoo! No, we're still fallen men and women. We're still on the journey ourselves. But we have a responsibility to you, the church, to teach and to preach. And that's where we have to look at what we are, because you are not alone. This is the one thing I want you to understand. I'm not telling you you have to do it alone and you have to go out there and you got to start a home church because you've got these Christians now. In fact, that would be wrong, because many of us don't have all the truth in our hearts and beings, do we? And therefore, we need to be trained up. But what we do know, we can share, and we should share. That's what we ought to teach. But the things that we don't know and aren't sure of, don't make it up and don't fake it. Because as soon as you do, now you're not leading them down the road of salvation. Now you're leading them into a false gospel, which will lead them and you straight to hell. Bring them to the church. You see, once we get to this place where Christ taught the apostles, disciples, who became apostles, and then also the disciples, who were the apostles, taught. And that's what we need to become. And we need to understand that how this is accomplished in two ways. As I said, the first from Matthew 28, 18 through 20, is that you need to be the one out there teaching. You need to be the one who's going and doing the inviting, all right? No program in a church facility ever saved a soul. It's the church working through the power of the Holy Spirit that the Holy Spirit saves someone because you opened your mouth. Did you catch that? It takes you allowing the Holy Spirit to work in and through you to bring someone to Christ. The church has promoted all these programs and ministries and all that stuff, and they're good, don't get me wrong. Jesus tells us we're supposed to feed the poor and take care of the needy, right? He tells us that we're supposed to be out there healing the sick. We're to do all those things. But if all we do is program and we don't win souls, I don't care how many programs we have, we're never going to be an effective church. It may be an effective social club, and there's a bunch of them out there. In fact, there's more of them than our actual churches. And that's a shame. Because right now we're seeing the effects of that reality in our culture. Because all these people that grew up Christians, right now, 83% of the people in the United States claim to be Christians. Can you tell me we walk in a Christian nation? You would be hard-pressed to tell me we walk in a Christian nation. With all the things that we see going on, all the things that we see our government doing, all the darkness that's coming into our world, and we live in a Christian nation, I don't think so. We haven't been a Christian nation since 1995, as far as I'm concerned. It was probably longer ago than that, but that's when my reality came into being. And that's a sad state of affairs. That's a truly sad state of affairs. Because this nation was founded for religious freedom and under God's holy rule and writ. And our government and society has thrown it out. And is going to continue to do so. But you and I need to be involved in getting that word out there, in getting the word into the lives of people. And how we do that is following through with them. One of the things that I love is, I love new Christians. Why do I love new Christians? They're fun. Because they have no idea what they're doing. Okay? They have no idea what's right, no idea what's wrong. But what they do have is a zeal to find out. Okay? They want to get involved. They want to get plugged in. They want to feed on the Word. And they want to know what you know about God. They love God's stories. That's one of the things I love about new Christians. They love God's stories. Because God's stories just thrill them. Okay? And to me, how many of us here have a God story? There isn't any one of you who's in Christ that doesn't have a God story. There isn't any one of you. And that's what they want to hear. They want to hear your story. What's it called? Your witness. They want to hear your witness. How did God move in your life? What did God do to you? How did God raise you up? How did you get where you are? That's what you need to talk. You don't need to worry about the theological deep truths. Okay? You know, nobody's going to ask you. No new Christian is going to say to you, would you please explain to me pneumatology? How many of you even know what that is? It's the study of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Oh, yeah, I know they're going to ask me questions about the Holy Spirit. That's a whole different thing. Because I know how the Holy Spirit talks to me. I know how the Holy Spirit works in me. And that's what I'm going to tell a new Christian. Do you think, with a master's degree, I'm going to take a new Christian, brand new baby Christian, and I'm going to sit down and teach them the nuts and bolts of pneumatology? I don't even do that to you people. Unless you sit in a pneumatology class. We need to remember, it's the simple realities of our life. It's the simple realities of our life, the things that we know, the things that we understand. That's what they're going to be asking. And we need to get involved in that. We need to get excited about that. How many of you are excited about what Jesus is doing in your life today? Really? When was the last time you told somebody about it? Outside of the people in this church. And it's funny, because I'm going to pick on some people, because Terry over there said, last night. Yeah, just last night. How long was it before that? And before that? And before that? Because the reality is this, and I spoke it in our discipleship class. How many of you guys out there have a favorite auto mechanic? How many of you ladies out there have a hairdresser that you just love? And how many of you will tell all of your friends about that hairdresser? And how many of you guys, when you're talking about auto mechanics, you're going to tell them about your best bud? But none of us, very few of us, have that kind of excitement when we get into a conversation and one of our friends is saying, oh man, I just don't understand, my life's falling apart. And we know the answer. We know his name. And we sit there like, oh wow, that's just, I'll pray for you. What's wrong with us? We need to wake up. We've been lulled to sleep by the world. And we've been told to shut up. If there's anybody who should be shouting it from the mountaintops, it's the Christians. In fact, we sing a song that says that. Isn't it so wonderful? We come into the church, we come into our facility, and we get all fired up. Oh, I love to tell the story of Jesus. And we go home and, yeah, I went to church this Sunday. We get fired up in here. But do we get fired up in here and then let it out? How many people do you think would get fired up if you truly allowed the fire of Christ that is in you? If you allowed that Holy Spirit fire to whip up on you like flames of tongues of flames flowing out of your being, how many people do you think would get fired up about Jesus Christ? How contagious would your faith then be? And we don't do that. Why? Because our world has taught us that it is wrong to do so. And that's a lie. Straight out of the pit of hell. Because Satan knows if he can muffle the Christian, he can kill the gospel of Jesus Christ. He can't kill Christ again. He tried it. It happened once. And he thought he won. But Jesus said, hey buddy, I ain't here to stay. I'm here to get the keys. And I'm going home. And at the right hand of glory, he's standing up there waiting for his church to realize he's there. And that's what I'm here for.
Because you go out there, you as the church, you're the program. God set this program up. You're the program. Your life lived in this world. And as you are going, teaching them the gospel of Jesus Christ, giving them the reality of hope that is in you, that you know, that you hold fast to, because this dark day is ending, brothers and sisters. This dark day is about over. It's 11:59, and the chimes are getting ready to strike. And we as the church have a great deal to be doing, because there are souls going to hell in a handbasket. There are people, as Mitch found out, who literally will tell you, "I'm going to hell," and they're proud of it. What's wrong with us? If we're in Christ, nothing is supposed to be. But we need to get out of the world. We need to come to Christ again. We, the church. And it so amazes me because so many of us so many of us walk in this world. We have one foot in the world and one foot in God. Because we're, "Well, no, I understand, I know God, I love God, but I want my stuff over here too." Does anybody know what God says about that? Yeah. He says, "I would rather you be hot or cold." He would rather you be going to heaven or hell than be lukewarm. Why? Because with a person who's going to hell, he has an opportunity to get them out of there. But a person who's straddling the fence, we think we got it and we ain't listening to nothing. Gee, that sounds kind of like our study today, doesn't it? And we think we got it because, man, I'm on the fence. I got one foot over here, I'm in the door. And I still got one over there, but I'm in the door. And Jesus says, "No, I am about to spit you out." And I love the word there because it's Greek, okay? And the word isn't spit. They just kind of made it nice so it didn't sound so vulgar. Because he actually says, "I am about to vomit you out of my mouth." Spitting is one thing, but vomiting is quite another, isn't it? And God is about to vomit us out. And that's why the scripture says, "There will be those who will come to me in that day and say, 'Lord, Lord, look what I did in your name.' And he will say to them, 'Away from me, for I never knew you.'" And it's so amazing because we choose to walk that line, but we need to get off that line and understand that once we do, now it is our responsibility to bring those people to Christ, to follow through and live our lives in such a way that we're welcoming others into the faith, into our lives. That means having dinner with them. How many of you love to have dinner? I like to have dinner at least once a day. You know, at least once a day. Depends on how hungry I am, I might get twice, you know. Especially if Lynn made something good, I'll go back for seconds. But we need to feed on the Lord and then feed others on the Lord. Give them that meal that sustains. Jesus says in his word that he has food that we know not of. Now that was before the Holy Spirit came. But now that we're in Christ, we know that food. That food is the Word of God. It is the fullness of God. And as we dwell in it and on it, we're going to have our lives changed. And we can help change the lives of others. But the neat thing is, folks, you don't have to go it alone. Okay? Remember, you don't have to feel like, "Oh man, I got to teach them everything." No, that's what this is for. Okay? In the scriptures, there are 71 references in the New Testament outside of the book of
outside of the book of Revelation that speak to the church and what the church is to do and how the church is to act and what the church is for. And one of the things that you'll find as you're reading about the church is that the church is a fellowship. The church is a place where we gather together to be encouraged, to be strengthened, and to be trained up. Okay? Now, it amazes me because that's speaking of the church. And we think of a church as a building, don't we? Well, that's not the case. Because the word is actually ecclesia. And we translate it church, and we put the name church on a building. So, literally, they become synonymous with one another. But the reality is, the word is ecclesia, and the ecclesia is the gathering. It's the people who come together. It's not a building, okay? But it's when the people come together that all of us come with our different gifts. In the book of Romans, in chapter 12, it tells us, let me flip this over because I have it written down. In chapter 12, it says, our gifts are given to us, and if one of our gifts is teaching, we're to let that person teach, right? Well, one of my gifts is teaching. I'm a preacher. I'm a pastor. And one of my gifts is teaching. That's what I'm here for. So when you bring people to Christ, and that's your job, it's my job then to equip the church, to be the church, through Bible study, through Sunday teaching of God's Word and espousing His Word, not bringing my own agenda, but speaking God's Word to each and every one of you. That's what Bobby Bolts' job is as one of our elders in leading our discipleship time. Marion, as one of our elders leading discipleship time. Wendell Smith, one of our deacons, a teacher. He's deacon. He's a teacher also, leading in study time. Brother David, coming into ministry as a pastor. He is a teacher. He's to be teaching these people the things that he knows and the things that he's studying. That's why he's going to school. And for others of you here who teach our youth, who teach our children, because each and every one of you has been given the gift by the power of the Holy Spirit to do the things that you are doing. And when we come together, there is a greater multitude of us who have the gifts that can be utilized within the church to edify the body, that we may function as a whole unit with Christ as the head over us, so that we may train one another up to do good works. Because remember, brothers and sisters, works don't save us, but the church is to be about good works. We're to be about the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it starts by making the invitation. And once it's received, then we need to train them up so that they can go out and give the information and get someone else to receive so they can be trained up, so they can go out. Do you see what I mean? This is God's program. It doesn't have anything to do with a singles night. It doesn't have anything to do with Vacation Bible Club. It doesn't have anything to do with Venture Club. It doesn't have anything to do who knows what? Women's ministry, men's ministry. Those are extra things that we throw on there so that we have, you know, and I love to say this, so that we have excuse to come together as the ecclesia to edify one another and raise up the church. Oh, brothers and sisters, how important is the follow through? Without the follow through, the church doesn't grow. Without the follow-through, the church doesn't grow, and neither do the people in the church. No, neither does the church. We need to grow. We need to follow through. We need to present to God our gifts and allow Him to reach into the lives of other people, draw them to Him, and send them into this world that they too may learn. We've got a lot to do and a short time to get there. Yeah. Brother David's back here holding up his tracks again. He still has some left. And I'm going to ask him this evening or today when church is over to have them out there on the bench. And I really do. I want you to pick up some. Take them out there. Give them away. Give them away. Give them to your friends. And you know, they may take it and just say, thank you. They may take it and say, well, what's this? And if they say, what's this? Woo-hoo! God just opened a door. Okay? One of the things, you know, did you ever see that church t-shirt that says, you know, when God closes a door, he opens a window? No. My God's not a thief. He doesn't come in through the window. When God closes one door, he opens another door. Only the thief enters in through the window. Don't ever forget that. So today I want you to remember, please follow through. That's you walking with the people and then bringing them into the church, that we may grow individually, that we may grow corporately, that we may become the church of Jesus Christ, because that's the way he created it. He didn't ask us to do all this other stuff. He asked us to take the name and word of his Son into the world, to take him into our lives, and then give him away. We've made it a multi-billion dollar industry. Do you know that? The wealthiest industry in the world. Any idea what it is? The Catholic Church. They own more land. Do you realize what the property there in Rome is worth? The Vatican City? The artworks that they have? It's amazing. And we're supposed to be giving it away, aren't we? Isn't that what we read? And they sold everything they had and gave it to each other so that everyone who had need was met. We need to understand our goal. Our goal is to follow through, walk with Christ, and bring others in that they may go out. It's a cycle. It started here with you. Now let's see it work its way through. Would you pray with me? Father God, you've given us these outlines and you've brought us to this place of coming to a completion with them, of building that foundation. And now, Lord, we just pray that you would move in each and every life here, that now that this foundation has been viewed once again and we see it for what it is, that we may remember and build upon it, that we may build upon it with gold and precious stone and silver, that all the things we lay upon the foundation would last unto eternity, that when we get to heaven, the crown that we would place at your feet would be one of such splendor because you moved in our lives. For Father, we know that nothing we have we're going to keep, because nothing we bring with us is even a glimpse of what you're going to have in store for us. So Lord, we just pray that you would use each life here this day to bring forth the gospel into the lives of their family, friends, and people they don't even know, but whom you want them to know because you want to know them and them to know you. Father, bless us and keep us, I pray thee. As I speak the benediction, may they receive it in grace and glory. For thou art God the Father Most High, and you have given unto your children the power of all the power in thine Holy Spirit to wash over them, to protect them, to help them, to heal them, to make them whole and holy. May they now go in the presence of Christ, in the fullness of his power and authority. And may all the kingdoms of men tremble at their feet as they bring forth the gospel of Jesus Christ, who is our Lord and Savior, now and forever. Amen.
You have been listening to a Bible teaching from the Heart of Christ Church. You can find us on the web at www.theheartofchristchurch.com. If you have found benefit in listening to this message, you can send us an email from our contact page, or if you would like to donate or write to us, do so at P.O. Box 1011, Quentin, PA 17083.